We've been speaking over the last number of weeks about, just started last week, about character witness and the power of a decision, the power of decision making. And here's the thing, your decisions will be based upon your character. In other words, what is your character? Your character is the sum total of all the experiences, all the decisions you've made all through your life, and that's your character. And here's the thing, for some of us, we maybe did pretty good before we accepted Jesus. You know, we did okay with our finances, maybe with our jobs and our careers and all those kinds of things. And on the surface, it looked pretty good. But here's the thing, God has much more for us than just the superficial kinds of things like that. He wants us to have a life that's just full of His presence, full of His goodness, but most of all, full of supernatural moments in our lives. And the only way that can happen is if we allow our character to be developed by Him. And so no matter where you are in your spiritual walk right now, let me tell you something, there's more. There's always more. And I hope that if that's all you get out of today, I pray you go home with that, holding on to that, that there's more no matter what. No matter what bad decision you've made in the past. Can I tell you something? There's always hope. We serve a God that can take a mess and turn it into a miracle. That's just the nature of the God that we serve. And so as I begin to look at the scriptures and begin to think about it, a quote came to me by C.S. Lewis. I had read this a number of months ago, and it fits what we're talking about. You see, character demonstrates what's inside of us. And one of the issues that you and I deal with is that, you know, our job sometimes demands a different character than at church. Our family demands a different character than at work. You see what I'm saying? So in the end, we're wearing all these different hats in our different places where we're at. That is not God. That's Satan. Let me tell you, I'll go as far as to say that is Satan. Because all of a sudden, you're being hypocritical in one place or the other. You're not being who you really are. Now, here's the thing. The other end of that, the other side of the stick is someone saying, well, I am who I am. How many people have either said that or heard that being said? Usually that's what? An excuse to do things you shouldn't do or say things you shouldn't say, right? Well, here's the thing. God doesn't want us to be that way either. So He doesn't want us to be a hypocrite. And He doesn't want us just to be, well, I am who I am. But somewhere in the middle lies the truth, where we are to just emulate the nature of Jesus wherever we are. So in our relationships at home, we demonstrate Jesus. When we're at work, we live for Christ there as well. In everything that we do, when we're at school, we just demonstrate the character and nature of God. So we don't have to fake it in certain places. You know what I'm talking about. We have to pretend, okay, I can't bring my work mouth to church. You understand? Come on. The way you speak at work, you should be able to speak that way here. You hear what I'm saying? And what you say here, you should be able to say at work. That should be the way it is. So you're not trying to figure out where am I? What hat should I put on? How should I act? You're just being who you are, not on your own, as a song would talk about, but who you are in Christ Jesus. And so with that in mind, C.S. Lewis made this quote. Now, most people know who he is, but in case you don't, yeah, he wrote the Narnia series as well as a bunch of other books. One of the books that's most famous, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, my personal favorite, by the way. You know, he was an atheist in his younger years, and then he had an encounter with Jesus, a radical encounter, and he chose to use the rest of his life to share the gospel, and the way he did it was through fictional books. That's how he primarily did it. And so when you see the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, the lion represents Christ. And it's powerful. Encourage you. If you're not a reader, there's movies. They're all great. All right? Encourage you to watch them. But he quotes this. He says, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you were slowly turning this central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Each of us at each moment is progressing to the state of one or the other. Wow, that's pretty powerful. I have to believe that he drew inspiration from the scriptures. Maybe 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that says this, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and all things have become new. But he made the point very clear that every decision that we make impacts our character, and then our character impacts the world around us. That's the way it works. Last week, we talked about Solomon and how through a series of decisions, he went from following God completely with his whole heart to being half-hearted serving the Lord. And if you remember, we talked about the fact he married 700 foreign wives. I just don't get it. You know, had 300 mistresses as well. So 1,000 women he was trying to keep happy. Yeah, good luck with that, right? And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. It's just that God made us to have one husband, one wife together, and that's our job, all right? And not any extras. And so here's the problem, though. The Lord had told Solomon, in fact, told the nation of Israel, do not marry any foreign wives. And here's the thing. God's not a killjoy. He's not trying to be miserable that, you know, you can't have what might be best. He said, because if you marry the foreign wives, they will lead you away to worship other gods. So I don't know whether it was wife one or wife 100 or wife 599 that led him astray. In fact, I don't believe that's how it was at all. I believe that every wife incrementally took him one degree away from God. And that's what happens. One little decision leads to another little decision, to another little decision. And all of a sudden now, you're way off in a place where you had no plans on being. And you look up and you say, God, what happened? And God looks down and says, you happened. You made a bunch of decisions that brought you there. I can't tell you how many Christians blame God for where they are, yet they were the ones that made the decision to get them there. In other words, God didn't have anything to do with it. Thank God he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So he kind of follows us along until we come to our senses and we look up, kind of like the story of the prodigal son, right? Look around and there the Lord's waiting for us to return. But here's the thing. We can avoid that side trip. We can avoid those bad decisions. And so what I want to do is look at a man from the New Testament that made a really bad decision. But we won't get there right away. We're going to start at the beginning, maybe some familiar ground, and then get to a less familiar place. I want to talk to you about who became the Apostle Peter, who wasn't the Apostle Peter to start with. So if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 5. In this account, we're not going to read this part, so I'm just going to set the stage a little bit. Jesus was speaking to the crowds down by the Sea of Galilee, and what happened is the crowd started to press in on him, so it was, you know, kind of hard to project and speak when everyone's like in your face. So it turned out there was a couple fishing boats right there. One of them was Simon's boat and some of the other people, John's as well. There's two boats there. And so Jesus asked Simon, says, look, can I use your boat to go out from the shore a little bit to preach? And they were washing their nets. So Simon says, sure, no problem at all. So Jesus comes out, out into the sea a little bit. So he has some distance. Now, I've been to the Sea of Galilee. It is so cool. You get the Sea of Galilee, and then from each side, it basically goes up into hills. You know, there's no flat ground outside of the water. It just starts to go up. So it makes this perfect amphitheater. So you have all these people sitting all in, you know, staggered columns, and then you've got Jesus out on the water, and water naturally carries your voice. It makes this perfect place where he could preach. So he shares with them, and then after he's done, he brings the boat back, and he begins to have a conversation. And we're going to pick up in verse 4. So Luke 5, beginning of verse 4, reading from New King James Version. When Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to Jesus, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. Verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Jesus. So as we look at this account, here we have Jesus, he's finished speaking, and he comes ashore and he says, hey, Simon, you know, why don't you take your boat out into the deep and let down your nets? Now, Peter's faced with a decision, isn't he? Now, first of all, you have to understand that for Peter, this was against his normal nature. Because his daddy was a fisherman, his daddy's daddy was a fisherman. They knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hands. And there were two rules that they were to follow on the Sea of Galilee. First of all, you don't fish in the daytime, and you don't fish in the deep. You fish at night, and you fish in the shallows. That's how you catch fish on the Sea of Galilee. That's just the way it works. And so two things were against against Simon's thinking, Simon who became Peter. And so here's the thing. Jesus said, do this. So Peter's faced with a decision. Can I tell you that God will rarely ask you to do something you want to do? He's going to ask you something you don't want to do, or else he wouldn't have to ask you because you'd be doing it already. You get what I'm saying? Because that's what we do. We think something, we want to do it, we do it. So he's going to ask you to do things you don't want to do. So what are you going to do about that? For Peter, let me tell you something. There was a war going on in his head. Do I do what this crazy preacher tells me to do? Or do I depend upon my years, my heritage, everything of who I am to do what I'm doing? Now, here's the thing. Pete hadn't caught anything all night. So Pete maybe is at a place where, you know, what have I got to lose? You know, maybe this guy, you know, maybe there's something could happen. So here's what he said. He said, we fished all night and caught nothing, but nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. Where are you in your Christian faith? Are you at a place where when the Lord asks you to do something that maybe inside or on the outside, you're like, you're crazy, Jesus, but I'll do it. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to maybe look foolish for Christ? Because I can tell you that all the other fishermen along the shore, when they saw Peter go out with his boat and put the nets out, they're like, what is that guy doing? He's crazy. And he's like, you know, he's got sunstroke or something. Something's wrong with him. See, here's the thing. When you begin to do things that God has asked you to do, you are going to look strange to the world around you. Because he's going to ask you to do things that are contrary to normal thinking. That's just like the example we have here. And so Peter does what? He does what Jesus requests. And what happens? A miracle happens, right? Catch all this fish. Now here's the thing. You'd think that Peter would be thrilled with this. What happens? He falls on his knees and he says, Jesus, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. What elicited that response from him? Let me tell you something. You know what elicited? It's the same thing that happens to some of us here today. It's a spirit of religion. You know what Peter was really saying? I don't deserve this miracle to happen in my life because I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner. Here's the thing. Can I tell you something? Can I be honest with you? None of us, including me, deserve any good thing from God. None of us. But God chose to freely give his son on the cross of Calvary as a gift to you and I that we might have everlasting life. And we need to get past that religious spirit, get past that thing that we deserve it or we don't deserve it. In other words, we do something good and we're like, okay, God, now you owe me. Stop that. He doesn't owe us anything. We owe him everything. And so as he's given his life, we have everything from the throne room has been given to us. And so here does Jesus say, well, Pete, yeah, you are a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner. He didn't do any of that, did he? He said, Peter, from now on, you're going to catch men, catch people. And what does Peter do? Says they brought their boats ashore and forsook all and followed him. Some versions say this, yielded up or yielded over. In other words, they made the decision to follow Jesus. Now, when you read that, I'll be quite honest with you, as a young believer, I'm reading this scripture, and I'm like, that's crazy. I'm like, okay, hold it. The guy has a whole heritage of being a fisherman, and this one miracle, this one encounter with Jesus makes him give up his entire life to follow the Lord. That didn't happen that way. And you need to know that, because your decisions are not usually based on one encounter with Jesus, but a series of encounters, a building of relationship. Let me tell you something. If you've been married or are married, I doubt anyone here went up to their prospective spouse on the first visit, the first time you saw them, and you said, will you marry me? Did you do that? Did anybody do that? Okay, I don't see any hands up. I didn't. But what did you do? You might have thought, this might be a good catch. This might be the person. And maybe you didn't even think that for a long time. I don't know. I'm not going to take a survey, all right? Because you got your spouses sitting with you. I don't want anybody getting in trouble, all right? I'm not going to do that. But the bottom line is, I think of Sandra and I, we met when we were very, very young in high school. I didn't think on day one, I'm going to marry this girl. I thought she was nice, though. I thought a lot of good things about her. And so what happened? Began to interact with her. Began to talk with her. What did I do? I built a relationship with her. And then out of that relationship, decisions came that eventually we got married and carried on with life. And that's how it is with the Lord as well. You know, if you think you're going to just have one encounter with God and then you can surrender every area of your life, I've never met anyone like that. But it comes through walking with Him, going through experiences with Him, living with Him in the Spirit, so to speak. And then as your faith grows stronger in Him, you then can make decisions based upon what He says instead of what you think. Can I tell you, there's a lot of Christians that are 30, 40, 50 years in the Lord still making decisions based upon their own way of thinking, old ways, rather than what the Holy Spirit wants to say. And then I know believers that are 1 year old in the Lord and have surrendered their lives on a daily basis and are making decisions way ahead of those that have been in the Lord for 50 years. Come on, let's get with it and begin to walk with the Lord. So my point is, I said to you, how did Peter do this? This isn't the first time he met the Lord. That's why we have all the Gospels. When you put all the Gospels together, you realize there's more to it often than the one story we read. So in John chapter 1, we find out that Simon Peter's brother Andrew is a follower of John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist, he's a forerunner of the Lord saying, hey, repent, you know, there's one coming after me that, you know, I'm not worthy, untie his shoelaces, all of that. So he's speaking. And then one day when John's preaching, Jesus walks by and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And the Bible says that Andrew and some of the other people that were with him heard that and they started to follow Jesus. So Andrew spent some time with Jesus and found out, yeah, this is the Messiah. And so here's what happens. Andrew goes and gets his brother Simon and introduces them to Jesus. And they spend the day together. Now, we don't know whether it was just one day or more encounters, but we know at least that it wasn't just that one event on the fishing boat that made Peter give up everything. So let's just read one verse from that. I want to pick this up in John 1, verse 42. This is what Jesus says to Simon. And I believe this is important for you and I today. So I'm reading from NIV, John 1, verse 42. And he, Andrew, brought him, which is Simon, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Now I want you to see a couple of things. This is a powerful, powerful scripture. You'll notice I underlined a couple of things. You are and you will be. Now, I hadn't seen this before in this particular scripture. You know, I know the nature and character of God. He knows who we are right now. He knows what we're going to become. But literally, encapsulated in this one little verse, here's what Jesus is saying. Look, Simon, you are the son of John. In other words, your natural heritage is you got a dad named John. You know, you've got a mom. You know, we don't have that all named here. But you have a natural family tree, if you want to follow it. But then he says, but you will be called Cephas, which translated as Peter. Now, this is the cool part. The name Peter means a small rock off a bigger rock. We could say it this way, a chip off the shoulder. You know, in other words, just a chip off the old block. You know, and the idea is that here's what he's going to become. He's going to be a part of something that's bigger than him. See, he has his natural upbringing, and I'm not suggesting that any of you abandon that. You know, we all have natural, you know, moms and dads and relatives. And I'm not suggesting you abandon that, but I want you to see that there's more to life than that. And that more is what you will be. So what has God called you to be? You see, the Bible says this in Revelation 2, that we're all been given a new name. So it's not just Peter that gets this new name. The Bible says that all of us will receive a new name. And what does that new name do? It does this. It describes the specific character and nature of who we are in Christ Jesus. You might say, well, I thought we're all just to emulate Jesus. Well, yeah, but it's more than that. God doesn't want us to abandon our own personality. Each one of us, you know, I'm going to say something. We're all characters here. I know some of you, all right? And you are all characters, all right? And that's okay. The thing is, that character as it's formed and fashioned in Christ that makes you unique from someone else. In other words, we're not all supposed to be little Jesuses with little robes on and, you know, letting our hair grow. And you know what I'm saying? That's not what it's supposed to be. But rather, our nature and character, the essence, the core of who we are is the same. But how that is displayed, how that's emulated, how we act. Listen to me. If you were tended to be shy before you knew Christ, you're probably still going to be kind of a shy kind of person after. If you're one of those kind of bold kind of people, then God uses that boldness after as well. That God doesn't necessarily want to change that. But what he wants to do is bring who you are truly to become out to the surface. Wow. And that can only happen, as that song we were singing, at the end there, that only with him. Can only happen with him. And so here we have Peter's, first encounter was here. We know that there was time spent as a result of relationship. Now they have the boat experience. Now Peter can leave the past and move forward. It's the same for you and I. It comes with relationship. It comes with time. And here's the thing. You don't arrive tomorrow. Peter forsook the boats. When we read 3.5 years later, guess what? Where do we find Peter again? What's he doing? He's in the boat fishing again. And Jesus has to call him again from the boat. Can I tell you, it's a continual walk with him. You might think you've arrived. No, listen to me. We are arriving, all of us, all right? It's a progressive thing. So where do I want to take you with this? Well, here's the thing. This life, for us to have the character that God wants us to have, will be filled with all kinds of things. Here, let me just read this to you. Between who we are and who we will be are obstacles and opportunities, because life is full of decisions. In other words, this is in a sense a proving ground, a training ground to develop our character. So if anyone told you when you accept Jesus that you're just going to have this amazing, perfect life where nothing will go wrong, I have news for you. They lied to you. They lied to you. But what they could have promised is that you will never be alone again through any circumstance of life. That is truth. And let me tell you something. There's a big difference between being alone in difficulty and having Jesus at your side. A big difference. So, here's what Jesus says to Peter. Now, I'm just going to quote this. It's from, we're not going there, but in Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, here's what Jesus says. He says, Peter, in fact, he says this, Simon, Simon, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. But when you come back, I want you to strengthen your brethren. And then Peter says, I'm never going to forsake you. I'll never do that. I'd rather die than do that. And what does Jesus say? Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter just kept on, opening his mouth. And no, I won't do that. So why, is Jesus this psycho kind of person, that wants to put people through like horrible circumstances and just to see them go through pain and suffering? Can I tell you the answer is no. But here's what God knows that we don't know. God knows our future. He knows what will be. He knows who we are now. He knows what will be, and what he wants to do is help you to get from where you are to where you're supposed to be. And for that to happen, there's going to be some valleys, there's going to be some mountaintops, there's going to be some obstacles, there's going to be some temptations that are going to happen in our lives. It's called life, and you need to embrace that. Instead of fighting it when a difficulty comes, don't say, well, God, why are you letting this happen? Stop asking that. But Lord, what can I learn through this so I can get through to the other side? Just change your mentality on it, because if you keep fighting it, then you're going to have to stay in it until you learn the lesson. I don't know about you, but I've learned, I like to learn lessons quickly. I don't like pain. Anyone here don't like pain? Nobody likes pain. At least there's probably some psycho people that do. But here's the thing. If you don't like pain, learn the lesson quickly. And so to learn the lesson quickly, instead of complaining and yelling at God, it's better to say, Lord, this is what's happening. How do I get through this? What do you want me to learn? And the Lord will bring you through it to the other side. See, here's the thing. Jesus knew that Satan was going to tempt Peter. Knew it. Knew exactly all the things that were going to happen. And did Jesus say, I'm so sorry that this is going to happen to you? And he didn't do any of that. He said, Pete, this is what's going to happen. But listen, you're going to come out the other side and you will be a strength to your brothers. And we read the book of Acts, we see that. He became a pillar in the early church. He was one of the strongest people of faith that there ever was. Why? Because he went through the temptations. He went through the difficulties. Let me tell you something. Some of the greatest people I know that love God more than anyone I know are the ones that had the greatest difficulties of life. The ones that had it easy, sometimes they're not a little more wishy-washy. But the ones that have had difficulty, they know what it is to know Jesus. Okay, I want to read a scripture I've probably never read to preach on. So we're just going to finish with this one scripture verse right now. In Luke 22, so now we're at the end of Jesus' time here on the earth. He had had his last supper with the disciples. He's already gone to the garden and prayed, done all that. Remember, he yelled at the disciples for falling asleep. Can't you pray with me for even 1 hour? And so now we have Judas coming to betray Jesus, and that's where we're going to pick up. Luke 22, verse 47, reading from NIV. While Jesus was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. So as we look at this account, you'll notice that I put in brackets Peter. Well, here's why. In this account, it doesn't name him. But if you go to the Gospel of John, it does name him. It says that Peter's the one that chopped off the servant's ear. And his name is Malchus, by the way, in case you want to put a name on this guy. But why then did I use the Luke account? Well, Luke's account is the only account where it says that Jesus touched the man's ear and healed him. None of the other accounts mention that. And that's important for me to share with you today. So here's Peter, all right? Now, this is 3.5 years he'd spent with Jesus. So we're talking in relationship. And so yet Peter is still learning. How many people are still learning? Amen. You better all put your hands up, because if you're not and you're like, "Oh, I've learned everything," you got a spirit of pride. You need to learn that that's not good, all right? So the point is we're all learning, me as well. And so here's Peter, and you know, he's being arrested. And here's what he says, is it time? And he doesn't even wait for an answer from Jesus, right? How often do we not wait for an answer from Jesus and get ourselves into a big problem, right? Pulls his sword out, and in one swipe, just like he was filleting a fish, right? Just whacks off that guy's ear. Do you know how painful that must have been? You know, any head wound, I think it's because the nerves are like really, your brain's like right there. So somehow I think any little cuts or anything, it hurts. So imagine the guy's ear gets just lopped off, ears lying on the ground, right? Blood's pouring out. The guy's screaming. He's screaming in agony. Can you picture this whole scenario? And what does Jesus do? Does he go, is that what Jesus did? Faint, fall down. No, he didn't do none of that. Now, it says he touched his ear. So you know what I think he did? I think he reached down, picked up the guy's ear, stuck it back on. And I could see Jesus saying, to the guys, "Nothing to see here. Nothing to see here. It's all good." Because imagine if Jesus hadn't healed the servant. What would have happened to Peter? Assault, attempted murder maybe. Maybe they throw some other things. Insurrection, you know. He might have been hanging on the cross with Jesus, if you get what I'm saying. In other words, that one decision, without consulting with the Lord, literally took him on a course that could have changed his entire life. Split-second decision. Poof. Changed. How many of us have done that? In the area of maybe of an unwanted pregnancy, of a job or a career, you know, of some sort, or schooling or relationships. You know, the list goes on and on. Of we make these decisions not thinking ahead of realizing what the possible consequences of them could be. Just 2 weeks ago, after one of the storms that we had, I got this secondhand. The church was closed at the time. There was a young man driving a snowmobile on the property. And he made a decision that instead of going out the normal road to get on the highway to go along the road, he decided to go across our pond. And he went right where the dam was, our dam. And that's fresh water running all the time. We don't have just a pond. It's actually, there's a stream that runs underneath it. So it's actually quite thin, the ice, because it's cutting all the time, the water coming through. So the whole thing went through the ice. His sled went right through the ice, you know. Snowmobile went right through the ice. He went down in. He was able to climb out. He's okay. Day later, they came back, cut a hole in the ice, and dragged the sled out. It won't be the same ever again, even if they fix it. The point is, he made what? One rash decision. He's just driving around. "Oh, I think I'll go here." Poof. His life could have just been gone. Just like that. How many decisions do we make in haste at times where we just make it and not consider the consequences, the ramifications? Here's the thing. We as believers need to stop making those decisions based upon our own old inputs. But we need to rely on the Holy Spirit's input from here. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows who you are now. He knows whom you're called to be. And he knows every circumstance of life. I believe for a lot of Christians, we could avoid a lot of heartache if we were just directed by him instead of doing what we thought was best. Peter thought it was best. If we interviewed Peter just before he lopped off that servant's ear and said, "Pete, what are you doing?" He'd say, "I'm defending my Lord." In other words, he would have a reason. Not that he was evil. Not that he was any of those things. He would be doing what he thought was based upon the information and input that he had. But here's the thing. If he had left time for Jesus to speak, Jesus would have said, "That's not for now. Put your sword away." Thank goodness that Jesus rescued Peter. And that's what I want to end on today. You may have made a fatal decision. You may have made a Peter choice in your life and done something where there is no coming back from it, at least in your mind. Can I assure you that Jesus is there to bring restoration? Now, he may not be able to fix what you did, but here's what I want to tell you. There's always a plan B. There's always more that God has for you. And I just want to assure you of that. In fact, I think as Roberto was sharing, as we heard that song, you know, really, what is it talking about? It's redemption. Is that there's always an opportunity with the Lord. So let's stand together as we just close out our time together. Are you in this place or maybe watching online where you've made one of those what you might consider a fatal decision? In other words, it changed your life completely. And you're wondering if there is a way to come back from it. Just with every head bowed, just think about that for a moment. You know, you may feel a little bit like Peter. You thought you had the right intentions. You thought, man, this is right. I need to do this. And you made that decision, and it came and it went, and the results were not what you expected. And you're saying, "Lord, I need help to recover from that." And if that's you here, just with every head bowed and those watching online, just slip your hand up in the air. I see those hands. I see those hands everywhere. Thank you, Lord. Okay, you can put your hand down. Here's what I want to assure you is that God does have a plan moving forward. I assure you of that on the authority of God's word and the Holy Spirit just confirming it on the inside of me. You absolutely have a future. Now, it might not look the same as because of what you did back there. But here's what I will tell you. It's still good, and it will still bless you, and God wants to be with you every step of the way. So, Father, right now, I thank you for those that took that risk, in a sense, to be vulnerable, to lift that hand up and say, "Lord, I'm one of those. I feel like I've made a fatal error." And it might have been that, but, Lord, I thank you that you have a plan moving forward. And Lord God, it can be the last fatal decision they've made, because now they can make better decisions because of the leading of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord God, that the individuals that made those decisions, that, Lord God, they will no longer be led by emotion. They will no longer be led by old ways of thinking, or even because of their heritage or culture, if it's contrary to the Word of God. The Lord God, that we look at your word and your truth, and we would acknowledge it in every part of our lives and make decisions that would bring honor and glory to you and bless us as well. That we wouldn't be like that young man driving on thin ice, but we would be walking in a place of security with you, a place of safety with you, because you've already know the future from the past. You've already walked ahead. So that means that if we walk where you guide us, it's safe. So Father, right now, I speak a blessing over your people here. Those that are watching online, I pray, Lord God, that the life of Peter, the few snippets that we've looked at, would inspire us and encourage us to read the entirety of God's word for ourselves and see some of the things that we didn't even talk about today that would help us in our walk of faith. So Lord, I thank you for all here, all those watching. Bless them as they walk with you, hand in hand, growing in relationship with you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you this morning. If you need prayer for anything specific, we are here to pray with you. Amen.